Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be here this morning with you and to share with you from the Word of God and the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. So, I wanted to start off by talking a little bit about one of your pastor friends and one of my pastor friends who passed away, Tom Chung. I had the privilege of working with him at the Port Moody Pacific Grace Church. Really enjoyed my time with him. He was a gentle man, a very gentle man. But we all were deeply saddened when we heard that Tom had died. And then a thought came to mind, and I wanted to share that to you, share that with you. It comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Peter writes, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world." Just stop there. Have you thought of it? You're an alien. You're a stranger. Tom is home, where he belongs. But we are the ones who are the aliens, the strangers. You see, we live in the land of the dying. He lives in the land of the living. And then, pardon me for saying this, but I became envious of Tom. You know why? Because he's more alive than ever. He's in heaven with God. And he saw God on his throne, seated with myriads of angels surrounding the throne and praising God, and countless multitude of people who are there praising him as well. Can it get any better? Folks, that's the hope we have in Christ Jesus. Death is not the end. Death is the beginning of real life. And that's the hope we have. And I hope you'll catch that and grasp that today as well. Because in view of Tom's passing, I thought, I'm going to take you back to Good Friday. I hope you don't mind. But I want to take you back to that story. And then I'm going to tell a story that will be connected to that story, okay? So just track with me. The setting, Good Friday is the crucifixion of Jesus. And in those days, the Romans, they would crucify people at a major intersection. Just think of a major intersection here in Vancouver, you know, where thousands and thousands and thousands of people go by. That's what they would do. They would choose a major intersection. And then they would crucify these people. And they wanted a message, the Romans wanted a message to get through, and that is this: you don't mess with Rome. If you mess with Rome, you're going to pay the price. You're going to pay the price. And you'll be up there as well. So obey the law. And then at the cross, there are three groups of people there. And I'm just going to read short passages, okay? There were the common people. They were the first group. Listen to what the Bible says here in the Gospel of Matthew. Those who passed by hurled. You get the impression? Those who passed by, in other words, the crowd, the common people, as they walked past, hurled insults at him. Now remember, this is the Passover. Jerusalem swells to 2 to 3 times the size it normally is. All these Jews from all over the land of Israel are coming in into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And these common people, they may have listened to Jesus preach. They may have heard him. And here they are, hurling insults at him. And they said, or shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourselves. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." Okay? Now, there's another group that are hurling insults at him. It is the people who hated Jesus the most. It's the chief priests, the teachers of the law, the elders. And they hate Jesus because, well, people were leaving them and following Jesus. And they wanted him out of the way. They wanted to be number one. And we read there, in the same way the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the king of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Oh, they were the happiest group of all as they stood before that cross. Finally, he was on that cross. And then there's a third group. These were the two criminals or robbers who were hung, one on his left and one on his right. And we read there, in the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also, get this, heaped insults. My, did Jesus get insulted? Hey, by the way, how do you feel when somebody insults you? Or do you turn around and insult back? But these men, they heaped insults up. No doubt they probably used foul language, awful language. And by the way, criminals as well, oftentimes when they were being hung, they would curse the people that were on the ground that were doing the crucifying. And they would hurl curses back and forth. And here, they both turn on Jesus, and they start hurling insults at him as well. But then something happened that changed the one man's mind. In fact, folks, I believe it was God working in this man's life. God was working in his life and drawing him to himself. Listen to the words of Jesus. Father, can you just imagine? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. In fact, these words would have a profound impact upon many, many people. How can Jesus forgive when he's gone through three trials by the Jews, all within a few minutes of each other, each time found guilty on false charges and condemned, and then going to three Roman trials and each time pronounced innocent, and then Pilate, instead of standing up for righteousness, he instead did what was popular. He wanted to appease the people. And so he had Jesus crucified. And Jesus prays, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Those words, like I said, had a profound effect upon that criminal, that robber. I don't know. Do some of you remember a man, a dictator, and a murderer by the name of Saddam Hussein from Iraq? Now, I watched part of his execution. Not the actual part where he died, okay? But as he's in, going up to the spot where they're going to hang him. And he's hurling insults at them, and they're hurling insults at him. And he's saying, go to hell. And they're saying, you go to hell. And it's going back and forth and back and forth until they dropped him. And that was the end. And how did Jesus go? He didn't hurl insults back. No, he prays, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You know, let me just pick a lesson from here. When someone says negative things about you, or stories, or gossip, or slander, this is a prayer you ought to use. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And then if you go to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, we read there that Jesus, he went silently as a lamb to the slaughter. He went silently. There was no fighting, no yelling, no swearing, no cursing. He just went silently as a lamb to the slaughter. And I think this criminal must have thought, how can this man do this? His body is convulsing like ours from the terrible, terrible pain that we're going through. And the nails through the hands and the feet. His blood is burning like liquid fire. And he's forgiving these people. You see, God was doing a work of transformation in that man's life that would change the trajectory of his eternal address. I want you to look at four statements that he makes, and I'm going to go to the Gospel of Luke. Each of these Gospels brings out different parts of the story, and Luke here brings out some real interesting things, the dialogue between the criminal, or the robber in this case, and Jesus. Remember now, they've been both cursing God or cursing Jesus. Then one of them changes. There's a change. And he realizes that this man is different. And he turns to his fellow criminal. He says, "Don't you fear God?" he said, "since you are under the same sentence." How could he say this? How could he say this? How could he know that he was under the sentence of God? God was working in his life. God was drawing him. The Spirit of God was upon him. Secondly, he acknowledged he was a sinner. He says, "We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve." He realized he was guilty. You see, robbers in those days were traditionally not hung or crucified because they were thieves. Usually it's because they had done other things as well, like murdered people. That's why Luke refers to him as a criminal. But he acknowledged that he was being justly punished. Then thirdly, he announced that Jesus' innocence. He says, "But this man has done nothing wrong." How did he know that? Again, the Spirit of God. That's the way the Spirit works. I don't understand it, but that's the way the Spirit of God works. He didn't understand that. He says, "But this man has done nothing wrong." In fact, Jesus was the perfect sacrifice for sin. Let me read something that John MacArthur writes in one of his New Testament commentaries. He says, "Christ was not a sinner, nor was he punished for any sin of his own. Instead, the Father treated him as if he were a sinner by charging to his account the sins of everyone who would ever believe. And he was punished with the penalty for them on the cross, experiencing the full fury of God's wrath unleashed against them all. Our iniquitous life was legally charged to him on the cross as if he had lived it, so that his righteous life could be credited to us as if we'd lived it." Isn't that beautiful? Let me read that last part again. Our iniquitous life was legally charged to him on the cross as if he had lived it, so that his righteous life could be credited to us as if we'd lived it. Isn't that beautiful? And then he prayed for mercy. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then here comes the title for the sermon, The Promise of Paradise. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth. Today, not tomorrow. No, you don't have to go to purgatory for 13 years. No. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Where did Jesus go when he died? Paradise. Heaven. He was with the Father. Immediately. Where did this thief go? Immediately. Into paradise. Into heaven. With Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Someone has written, as Christ was dying, he took this robber as a sample of those whom he died for. He took a sample along. And the thing is this, he couldn't have taken a worse sample, because this man had lived a horrible life of crime. But he had turned to Christ. Christ then paid the penalty for his sin and credited Christ's righteousness to him. That's the beautiful thing about salvation. If we come to Christ, his death becomes our day of salvation. I recall years ago when I was pastoring in Coquitlam, I was walking the hills of Westwood Plateau, and it was in the evening. I had flyers with me, and as I did sometimes, if I didn't have too much to do, I would go up to the Westwood Plateau on the hills at nighttime, and I'd go from home to home, knock on the door. Some people wouldn't answer, or no one was home, so I'd leave a flyer with them. And then I'd go to the next home. And I came to this one home and I knocked. And the man answered. And I said, here's an invitation. I want to invite you to our church. Our church is right at the bottom of the hill. It lands down here. So it's just right off your street. He says, oh, I know where that is. Yeah. He says, come in. I want to know how to become a Christian. So I began to share with him the gospel. And then he says to me, now I know you're a Christian. He was a Christian too. He was testing me, okay? But then he said something to me that has stayed with me ever since. He says, Harry, we believers, we Christians, have the best news in the land. Amen? Oh, that was weak. Let's try it again. Amen? Amen? Are some of you from Pentecostal background? Who? Oh, your transitional pastor, or the pastor that's here helping, right? He comes from a Pentecostal background as well. It's okay. But we do. We have the best news in town. So, I was a transitional pastor in Clearbrook MB Church, and just finished after 19 and a half months. They found their pastor finally. I was told I was coming for 3 months, which turned out to be 19 and a half. But I really enjoyed my time serving there. And one day I'm sitting in my office, and this lady phones, and she says, would you go and visit this Dutch man? He's dying of cancer, and he needs the Lord. And I said, well, sure, I can do that. I can share the gospel with them. And then a little while later, another lady walks in. She says, my brother-in-law, he's dying of cancer. And would you go and share the gospel with him? I said, why don't you? Family issues. I said, okay, I won't ask any more questions. I'll go. So I did both of them on the same day. I walked into the first man's bedroom and I tried to speak to him. And I got absolutely nowhere. He was stone deaf. So they gave me a microphone. It went through an amplifier. They put a headphone on him. And I'm yelling at the top of my voice, okay? And this guy can't hear a word. So finally, to the rescue comes the chaplain of the hospital. And I tell her, you know, what I'm trying to do. And she just says, oh, I says, can you help me out? She says, look, I will come in here tomorrow and I'll share the gospel with him. I said, good. I thought maybe she can do something I can't do. Doesn't that make you feel good that the pastor didn't get anywhere with that one? So I went to the next man. His name was Abe. Now, Abe was a guy who grew up in a Mennonite Brethren church. He got married. Abe didn't live well. He cheated on his wife, got a divorce, and then went from woman to woman to woman. That's the way he lived his life. And I came in there and I says, Abe, I've been asked to share the gospel with you. I said, would you give me about 5-10 minutes of your time? He said, okay. So then I told him this story that I've just shared with you, okay? And I read from Luke chapter 23 about the thief on the cross. And I brought some of these same points together. And I says, one of the points is this, Abe. I said, he acknowledged he was a sinner. He recognized he was a sinner. Listen again. He says, we are punished justly for we are getting what we deserve. And he smiles at me and he says, Harry, I haven't lived a bad life. I says, oh, okay. Do you think you're going to make it based upon the way you've lived your life? He says, oh, I think I'm pretty safe. I said, okay. Let me ask you a question here. I've been a pastor for 45 years. I said, do you think you've lived a better life than I have? Isn't that a horrible thing to say? Just hang on. Don't judge me yet, okay? He says, oh, no. I says, Abe, if I based my hope upon how I've lived my life, I don't have a hope of going to heaven. In fact, Abe, if I took the best 5 minutes of my life, I wouldn't depend on them. Because I'm certain I must have sinned during that time as well. I said, you're a sinner, I'm a sinner, and it only takes one sin. And you've missed the mark. And you're lost, eternally lost. Okay. I said, you need a Savior. And Jesus, he went to the cross. He died for your sin. And now you have a chance to receive him and to receive the gift of eternal life. But if you refuse him, God will simply say, have your way. And you'll go to an eternal hell. Listen, folks, I'm quite direct when I'm dealing with people who are dying, okay? I don't mince words. I come right to the point. And I said, you need to pray like this man did. He prayed for mercy. Jesus, he said, remember me when you come into your paradise. And I said, Abe, are you ready to receive Christ? Now remember, he's propped up in bed. By the way, he was given 5 weeks to live. It's 5 months later. He's still alive. And he still looks good. I mean, he looks really good. And I said, are you ready to receive Christ? And Abe is looking out the window into the courtyard below at the Abbotsford Hospital and Cancer Clinic. And I can see tears are starting to come down his face. And I'm waiting, and I'm waiting. And he doesn't respond. Finally, I'm embarrassed. I says, Abe, I'm sorry. I'm not trying to pressure you. I would never try to do that. You have to do this. You have to make this decision on your own. He says, well, you don't have to apologize. I said, thank you. Abe, can I pray for you now? And again, he looks out the window down below, and I see some more tears starting to come down his face. And again, I become embarrassed. And I said, Abe, I'm sorry. I'm not trying to pressure you, believe me. He said, it's okay. Then he turns towards me, puts his feet on the ground, grabs my hand really tight, and he says, pray for me. So I'm praying my heart out for him. I'm praying to God that he would come to know the Savior. I said in my prayer, Lord, I so much want Abe to be in heaven with me, work in his life, convict him of his sin, help him to receive Christ as Savior and Lord. And then, I don't know how long I prayed, and then I said, amen. And he wouldn't let go. He says, Harry, promise me something. I says, what's that? Promise me you'll come back in 2 days or 3 days. I says, Abe, I will make every effort to come back in 2 or 3 days. Then he says, I want your phone number at church and your phone number at home. And I said to him, Abe, you can call me at any time, day or night. You can call me at 2 in the morning. It wouldn't bother me. In fact, it would be a joy to come and to share with you and to pray with you. Somehow I really, really loved that man. He was such a special guy. And then I left. I came back 2 or 3 days later. And I walked into the room and Abe smiles at me. And I said, Abe, have you done business with God? He says, Harry, after you left, I did business with God. I'm ready. I'm right with God. I'm ready to go. Then he says, but I want you to keep coming back. And so about every 3 days, I'd come back and I would share with him from the Bible, verses, scriptures of assurance, trying to get him anchored into the Word of God. And I did that I was going into the 3rd week, and it was a Monday. And I came into there, and I said, Abe, you are very, very sick. Abe, you are dying. As again, like I said, I'm very direct, okay? I have to tell the truth. And he says, are you a doctor? Well, I said, I'm not a medical doctor, no. Well, how do you know? I says, well, I've been around death quite a bit. And I've worked with people like that, or who are going through that. And I said, I can tell you're dying. He said, well, how much time do you think I have left? And I said, 2-3 days. Oh. He says, well, listen, I'm ready to go. So he says, Harry, will you do my funeral? I says, Abe, I'd be honored to do it. But now I have a question for you. Because your family doesn't know the Lord. Can I share this story? So at the funeral, I shared his conversion story. It was beautiful to see. What a privilege. And I didn't know it at the time. But the Clearbrook Quartet, men's quartet, came and sang several really appropriate songs. And almost the whole congregation there were unbelievers. And they heard the gospel presented. Like I said, what a privilege. Oh, yes, and by the way, we left for St. Louis. That was on a Tuesday morning. Got back Saturday, and I got the message that he had passed away, and was told we want to have the funeral on Monday at 1 o'clock, but the earliest we can see you is at Monday at 11 o'clock. So between, I had a meeting with them at 11 o'clock. At 11:30, I went home, got changed, had a bite to eat, then worked on my sermon and the service. At 1 o'clock, we were on. But what a beautiful time together. Folks, that's the hope we have. And so I want to share with you three, I have 7 minutes. Okay, here we go. Real quick. There are three takeaways I want you to leave with here, okay? First of all, trust God to work through His Word and leave the results to Him. Don't worry about the results, okay? So often we become encumbered by the results. We feel, oh, such a failure because there's been no result. No, no. You preach the Word and then leave the results to God. Listen to the words of Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah writes, "As the rain and the snow come down from the heavens and do not return without watering the earth and causing it to bud and flourish so it yields bread for the eater and seed for the sower, so is my word that goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." Amen? Amen. So wherever you go, just share the word of God. Don't worry about the results, okay? My task is to share the word. Okay, number two. Oh, by the way, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. "For the word of God is alive and active," or another way of putting it, "is powerful and effective." Use that word all the time. I always draw people back to the word of God. Number two, God must draw the person. God must draw the person. I can't. John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Who drew that thief on the cross? The Father. The Father. Who drew Abe to himself? The Father. I don't have to do it. That's the beautiful thing. I know one time I was in my office in Coquitlam working out something in the office. And a man walks in and he says, "I want to become a Christian." I'd never seen him before, never met him before, never heard of him before. And he just said, and I said, "Why? Why?" He says, "I was driving along Barnett Highway and I saw the cross. And I felt so convicted." He said, "I came in here." So I had the joy of leading him to the Lord. Others had already been planting the seed in his life. And so I phoned the pastor in Chilliwack who had planted the seed. And I told him that I had had the privilege of sharing the gospel with him. And I said, "Can you now disciple him?" Because I never saw him after that. And that pastor said, "Don't worry, we've got him covered. We'll take care of it, okay?" God must draw the person. Number three, our responsibility is to share the gospel. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? How can they? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? That's your job. That's my job to tell these people. Listen again to Daniel. Daniel the prophet. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, he says, "Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." And everybody said, "Amen." Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you that it is powerful, that it is effective. Thank you that you draw people to yourself. Thank you, Lord, that you loved us. You demonstrated that on the cross. And today, Father, as we've heard your word again, we want to submit to you, to your word. Help us to grasp your love. And then help us to be burdened to share that love with those that we come in contact with. Thank you for the contacts that we also have. And help us as we share the good news with these people. Amen.